morning, please turn to number 440. And I want to wish you a happy Father's Day to all the fathers out here today. We have a little gift for you. We're going to buy you a coffee and a donut at Tim Hortons. Or if you'd like to take your wife, you can buy two coffees. How's that? All right, let's stand this morning and sing 440, My Savior, first of all. 440.
And my life work is ended and
I'm folks, one more time. 468, Joy Unspeakable. I invite you to stand with me, please. Joy Unspeakable.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing 468. It's Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. While the instruments play. Let's sing that third verse together. I found that hope so bright and clear. Let's sing it out.
I have found that hope so bright and clear.
Amen. You glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. We're glad that you're here today. And again, we want to wish you a happy Father's Day. Yesterday, we had the car wash here at the church, and we had a lot of folks come through. One of the gentlemen, Mrs. Ellis, was speaking to him, and I got to speak to him a little bit. You'll remember about 3 years ago, on May the 14th, the day after Friday the 13th, there was a young man that was hit by a car, by a hit and run, and killed over on the Cockshot Road. Well, this was his father. And he was here yesterday, and he was talking and sharing, and we're hoping we'll see him out to church real soon. We know where he lives, and we can visit with him. And it just reminded me, and Father's Day is a reminder to some parents of children that they've lost, and we need to be in prayer for those. We have some in our church that have lost children just this year and years past, and so let's remember them in prayer. And these days are sometimes difficult reminders for them, and I know that they would appreciate that so much. I'm thinking, of course, of the Ronson family today. I know the Spongs lost a child years ago. My friend Daniel Elliott lost little Esther just a couple years ago. She was only 8 years old, lost her to cancer. And so we need to remember those parents in prayer that these days are reminders to them. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer about that in just a moment. I'm going to have Pastor McDonald come. He's got a couple of announcements for you before we pray. But I also, I'm going to put a gentleman on the spot, and I'm sorry to do this. But Brother Trinowski, would you come and open our service in prayer this morning? Would you come up here? They just got back from visiting Nick, and I want to remember Nick in prayer today as well. And if you would just... even if you could just share a couple things we can pray about Nick about. He's making some decisions in his life, and we want to pray for safety for all of our troops, but especially the ones that are part of our household of faith. And so if you would share a little testimony. You like public speaking, don't you, Brother Tarnowski? Amen. All right, so Brother McDonald, you come, and then Brother Tarnowski is going to come give us just a short testimony and lead us in prayer.
Amen. Happy Father's Day to everyone as well. It's an exciting time to be a dad. It's good to have parents. It's good to have kids that are respectful, and I'm thankful for the people here at Bethel Baptist Church and the love that there is here. So I just got a couple of announcements, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Tarnowski, and that is birthdays. Barb Kirkwood, is she here? Barb, are you there? This is your birthday this time. You're not faking it this time. Okay. It's not your birthday. Okay. Tomorrow. I don't even get that right. One of these days, she has a birthday. I think it's tomorrow. Okay, the 16th is her birthday. Boy, I butchered your birthday so many times. The next day, on the 17th, is Annette Barber. I've got that right. I've got to have that right. Eddie Wood has a birthday on the 18th. And then Marilyn Paker shares a birthday with Jeff Massacre on the 19th. So there's a lot of birthdays stacking up this week. So don't forget to congratulate them on that. And we have an anniversary I'm aware of today, or on the 16th, and that is Calvin and Amanda Baker's anniversary is tomorrow.
Art and Tracy Taves today. Is that correct? How many years?
23
today.
23? Ooh. He needs a medal, doesn't he? Yeah, okay. All right. Congratulations. Amen. That's great. These are great, great milestones to have. I'm going to turn this over now to Brother Tarnowski.
As pastors mentioned, we were in BC, next in Colwood. It's near Victoria. We were there for 2 weeks visiting him there, and he had 2 weeks off. He's got another week off, and he's in July. He's going to civilian college there to further his training. Just as we were there, we were talking with the pastor earlier, and had mentioned that one of his friends that he works with got sent over to on the Regina over, where was it?
Black Sea.
The Black Sea. So keep him in prayer as well as all our soldiers. So let's go in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for gathering us here today. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts, knit us together, Lord, to honor and serve you, Lord. We think of those that are have lost loved ones, Lord, lost children. Father, we pray that you would comfort their hearts as well, Lord, and bring to their minds the good memories that they had with their children, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can gather here in safety today. We pray that our ones that are serving our country, Lord, and other places, Lord, and even home here. Father, we pray that you would give them safety as well. Lord, we pray for this service and the offering. We pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 400, let's stand together as we sing, "Like a River, Glorious is God's Perfect Peace." Number 400. Let's stand together and sing it as under the Lord today. Stayed upon Jehovah. be seated.
Amen.
Bibles this morning, please turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. Well, this is our last week of Love Works, but I hope it's not the last week for you. I hope that you'll continue on in some of the things that you have done to be a blessing to folks in our community, and we are hearing feedback. People are talking about it, and that's a good thing. And so continue to pray. I'm encouraged by the turnout many nights. We had some good crowds come, and I understand while we were I was away for a few days this week at some training and pastor's training and such, and I heard on Tuesday night we had a wonderful crowd come, and I'm thankful for that. And so keep busy this week. Of course, is the Love Works Barbecue, community barbecue, this Sunday. So out on the table on your way out, there's all kinds of invitations there. Pick up one and take it. Invite your neighbor. Invite somebody to come. And we can come and have a great day next Sunday in the house of God. All right? The service will be a little bit short in Latin next week. We'll have about a 15-minute song service, a half-hour preaching time. And then we're going to go out and have our barbecue so that we make sure our buses get home when they should. And that folks can enjoy. We don't want people rushing off. We want them to be able to stay in fellowship with them. And pray for the preaching even now. Pray for a gospel to hit the hearts of people, that God will change lives. You understand, and we are convinced that we can do nothing unless the Lord moves and comes by and visits with us. And we're really asking for an outpouring of His Holy Spirit next week. And so be in prayer for that. And there's still some activities left. There's still some coffee drops and things to do this week. But be in prayer about that. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. And look at verse 12 with me. Psalm 25 and verse 12. What man is he that feareth the Lord? What a great question for Father's Day. I don't know about you, but I'm convinced because of what the Bible says, not what the liberals say, that a father is a man. Amen? And I think the rights of fatherhood belong to men. Now, I know that the world is saying, well, we have rights to marry and we have rights to have children. Listen, God did not make it that way, and you are railing against the plan of God and the will of God. And so when we preach on Father's Day, I want you to notice this verse. It's directed to men. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Ladies, you're welcome to listen. I think it's good principles that we find in Scripture that apply to all of us. But what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful and grateful today to be called your children. We're thankful, Lord, that there are some here today, their fathers have left this earth. But we are thankful that we have a Father in heaven. We have never been left fatherless. That is, we as children of God have the wonderful privilege of crying out, Abba, Father. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us today as we explore the Scripture and challenge our hearts, especially those fathers here today, those men. But, Lord, may each one of us, ladies included, receive the principles from the Scripture about fearing the Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we explore this passage and apply it to our hearts individually and corporately, that each of us might know that the Holy Spirit has spoke to us today. Oh God, we need your Spirit. And Father, I've pleaded with you, Lord, to fill me today, and I surrender to you, and I ask that you would help us. And Father, we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is Father's Day, and we are thankful for our fathers. We're thankful for our dad. You understand that everybody in this room has a father. You can't be born without one. It doesn't matter what the liberals say. You have to have a mother and a father. That's God's plan. And God made Adam and Eve, and he made Eve as a helpmeet to her husband, Adam. And he gave her to be a wife. That's the biblical pattern. And they were to go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. That is God's plan. And we have set aside this day, or our government has, or in time past, this day has been set aside to honor our fathers. I'd like to honor you today by sharing with you what the Scripture says. I think there's no greater privilege we have as children of God than to open up the book that the Father has given us and explore the truths of God's Word, and to know that we are in fact His children because He loves us and as our Father has given us some instruction. We were in the city, of course, for many years, and we had some young men in our church. One boy I remember in particular, and he was about 13 or 14 years old, and his father basically told him, "I want you out of my house." He had professed the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he was struggling in school, and he had gotten a little bit of trouble and things, but that does not remove our responsibilities as fathers. In fact, as a matter of fact, it should alert us to the reality that we need to be investing more in time in our children and more instruction in our children, more training in our children. But this father decided, and he told his son when he was 14 years of age, "When you turn 16, I am turning you over to be a ward of the court." That's the earliest a parent can do that legally. And so at 16 years old, true to his word, his father kicked him out of the house living for 2 years knowing that the day was coming and that he was to prepare at 14 years old to be a man at 16. That is not great parenting. And we need to be understanding that God has given us the wonderful gift of children. And the fact that we are fathers today is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. Can you imagine that God, in his relationship with us, is using the exact same word he attributes to men in this room today that have children? That's an incredible thought. That we can be like God in the sense that we are fathers like him. Not that we have the same expertise or the same wisdom. The ability that we have far comes short of the glory of God. I understand that. But just the fact that he would term it the exact same thing, we are fathers, helps us to understand the relationship that we are to have with our children. The Bible says this, and it poses a question for us today. What man is he that feareth the Lord? I have some questions about the question. I'm going to give you a little bit of insight today, perhaps in how I might study the scripture and prepare for a message. And often I will take a phrase like that when the Bible says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? And I begin to ask some questions about it. And one of the questions I thought about is this question, is David, the author of Psalm chapter 25, simply repeating the refrain of the world? Is David simply repeating the refrain of the world? And what I mean by that, is this a criticism? Is David trying to answer his critics? No doubt there have been times where people would have directed insults at his stand for God. Can you hear the sarcasm in the sense that I'm relating this to you? There might have been some people thinking about David as he made some important decisions for the army and for the nation of Israel. And as they prospered and tried to go forward for the Lord, and there might be some that disagreed with him. And they might have shook their head and said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Why should we listen to a God we cannot see? Can you understand why I might ask that question about this question today? Don't we live in a society like that? You mean you go to church? You fear the Lord? You obey the Bible? Maybe David from time to time heard whispering in the hallways as he was going by, and they'd, shh, here comes David. The palace might have echoed the sentiment of those. You'll remember that Israel for many years and many times over had mixed themselves with false gods, and traditions had been passed on, no doubt, to their children and to their children's children. And from time to time, I'm sure that these people were wondering, why would God, David, listen to a God? Why would this man fear the Lord? Maybe after a battle that they didn't do as well as they expected in, they'd say, what is David thinking? Why is he praying? Why is he listening to a God he cannot see? What kind of man fears the Lord? Years ago, when our children were just about to start school, I don't know how these folks got our name, but they got our name and they called our house and they said, we'd like to come by. And we were looking at homeschooling curriculum and such, and they said, we would like to come by and talk to you about homeschooling, and we have a curriculum and we have this and we have that. And my wife, just her interest peaked right away. She's like, oh, you know, I might as well research this thing. And we had looked at Becca Books, and we looked at ACE, and we looked at different things. And so this lady came by, and she sat in our kitchen table, and she began to talk about different things. She says, well, we understand that when we play classical music, Bach and Beethoven, and so, and I'm not against that kind of music, but they said, we understand that it encourages mental growth. And as a matter of fact, you should be playing it in the nursery, and you should, when you're pregnant, when the child is in the womb, you should be playing that music in your car, and it encourages the mind, and it causes the synapses to form and the neurons to fire, and boy, they'll be better learners, and you should always read them the classical literature, the Shakespeare's and the things like that. I don't know about you, but I was in college, and I noticed that Shakespeare had a filthy mouth. But this would encourage. And I said to the lady, in my stupidity, I said, well, let me ask you about this. What about the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs? Do you think that might help? Well, we have found that the classical works, I went, ah. And she talked a little bit longer, and she was going on and really pressuring us to make this purchase and really pressuring us to buy this curriculum. And I finally said this, I wanted to test her. I said, here's what we're going to do, ma'am. She said, well, this offer is only available for the next 4 hours. I said this. I said, my wife and I, we pray about every big decision. And I said, this is our children's future. This is their education. We're going to take some time to pray about this. If it costs us more next week and we decide to go, at least I'll know that I prayed and asked God's will about this. And he'll provide the extra money. I said, but we are going to pray about this. Immediately, she closed her book. She stood up from the table and she says, I can see that you're not serious about your children's education. And she walked out our front door without saying another word. That's the mocking tones of the world. That's when somebody might say, what man is he that feareth the Lord? I wonder today, was David just repeating the refrain of the world? Is he about to frame the question in such a way that he can give an answer? Here's the thing, we can't get tone from, have you ever got an email and thought somebody was mad at you and they weren't mad at you at all just because you can't hear the tone of their voice in an email? So we wonder, is this what David is doing? Is this something he's heard 1,000 times over? Maybe when he was hidden in the cave at En-Gedi, maybe some of his soldiers are thinking, what is David doing? Why is he fearing the Lord? Here he is, the king of Israel, holed up in a cave, fearing Saul and his men. What man is he that feareth the Lord? I had to ask another question. Maybe David was simply researching the condition of his own heart. I don't know. I can't get the tone from this. Maybe David is asking a rhetorical question out loud and wondering, what is going in my heart? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Am I doing the right thing? Am I fearing God? How has God blessed me? My wife and I were on an airplane this week, and we were talking about that and said, well, listen, sometimes you have to encourage yourself. I think Dr. Strachan used to put it this way, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. He'd say that every once in a while, and what he meant was you need to learn how to encourage yourself. And we sometimes look at the negative. By the way, we look at the negative because the devil's always feeding us the negative. And that voice, that still small voice in our heart is fighting for the right, and that little devil is whispering in our ear trying to get us to be discouraged and to pull us off the narrow way. And so we took some time, we got thinking, hey, you know, so-and-so is really doing good for the Lord. So-and-so is growing, and so-and-so is doing some things in the church they haven't done before. And so-and-so, we talked, Brother Paul, you and Mr. Cameron led a soul to the Lord last week, and we got talking about that. Hey, they went out and knocked on the doors and met a young lady and led her to the Lord. And boy, that encourages the heart. And so David says, what man is he that feareth the Lord? And I wonder if is he just researching the condition of his heart and saying, am I on the right track? I think we ought to do that from time to time. I think we need to ask ourselves the question, am I fearing the Lord? How many times did we see Israel get on fire for God? And then it isn't 5 verses later, and the Lord's anger was kindled towards the children of Israel. And then they get straight again, and then the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And God would send a prophet, and Israel gets straight again. And then the Lord's anger was kindled at Israel. And then God would send a judge, and Israel gets straight again. Then God would send a king, and on we see in the scripture how many times their hearts would revive and how many times they'd crash and sin against God. I think we need to keep short accounts with God. And I wonder as I see this question, my question is David exploring his heart, and is he wondering, am I fearing the Lord like I ought to? Why should I fear the Lord? Am I an example as a father? Am I an example as the king of Israel? Am I an example as a husband? Am I fearing God in such a way that others see the glory of the Lord in my life? What man is he that feareth the Lord? The Bible says this in Psalm chapter 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Then I ask the third question about this question. Is David simply relaying the message of the Holy Spirit? The Bible says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And is this question, what man is he that feareth the Lord, simply David's way of introducing a thesis? Is this something that David has learned in his heart and life and through his experiences with the Lord that he says, I got to get this out to people. And the best way I know is using a literary device and asking the question, what man is he that feareth the Lord? And perhaps that is the method to the moment, the motive here. But I want to say, I think it's probably all three. I think it's probably all three things. I think there's no doubt that David was criticized regarding his walk with God. I don't know of a Christian who hasn't been.
I don't know of a time, if I were to ask for a raising of hands today and say, hey, has there ever been a time you've been criticized for your faith, mocked for your faith, laughed at because of your faith, persecuted for your faith? I think probably to some varying degree, everybody in this room could give testimony. Yeah, you know, my coworkers think it's goofy that I go to church. There's friends that look at me and say, okay, you go to church Sunday morning, but you go Sunday night as well, and Wednesday night, there's people in my life that cannot understand for the life of me why I tithe and I give an offering. People don't understand why I go and visit little children and bring them to Sunday school on the buses. People just don't get it. And I'm sure there's times where the world looks at you and says, what is a man? What man is he that feareth the Lord? And I think there's probably also times that David was researching his own heart. How many of you know that the devil speaks real loud? The world screams their abuse at us. And we're made to think that we are the minority. I really don't believe that to be true. We may be the minority in number. We were not the minority when we have God on our side. If God be for us, what's the rest? Who can be against us? There's an old song years ago when I was in college, and it talked about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me. That makes a majority. That's all we need. What can a man do that is totally and wholly surrendered to the Lord? D.L. Moody used to preach that all the time. The world hath not yet seen what God can use a man for who is totally and completely surrendered to God. But I am sure that there was times that David doubted. In February, we got to go to En Gedi. You say, did you see the cave that David was in? Well, there's 100 caves there. I'm assuming that's why they went there, so all the mighty men could hide in different caves. There might not be one cave big enough for all of them. And so we went there, and the guide could not say, well, this is the cave or that is the cave, but certainly this was En Gedi, and the places and all, you see all the caves all around you, and we had a little service there. Do you know the Bible has some psalms recorded that David wrote while he was in the cave, it says. While his heart was heavy, while he was discouraged. And so no doubt that part of David's answer comes not only from the refrain of the world, but also because of the condition of his own heart, the discouragement that he felt from time to time. I've told you before about John Bishop, and John Bishop was a preacher of Gospel Light Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. One day, he was afflicted with terrible spinal meningitis. When he awoke from the coma that he was in, he had to relearn how to read and how to talk. And even today, when he preaches, he talks like Tarzan. He leaves out verbs and certain words, and you know, me Tarzan, you Jane. And he'll say, I like Bible. Bible is good. And he'll preach like that, he'll leave out certain words. And you know, he said this, I listened to him preach one day, and he was saying this. He says, I like Psalms. He says, I read Psalms and David get down low and I get down low with him, but praise God, David come out and I come out too. And that's what we see in the Psalms, David bearing his heart and telling about his discouragement, but always how God brought him back. And David is explaining to us today, I believe, what kind of man fears God. Well, it's because the refrain of the world and because of the condition of our hearts and but no doubt also all scriptures given by inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit has laid this important message on his heart that you might hear it too. Look at his answers today. Here's where we really want to focus. You might ask the question yourself today. You're here and say, well, what man is he that feareth the Lord? The first one is a man who has a life of purpose. A man who has a life of purpose. Look what it says in the second part of verse 12. Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. I don't know about you, but that just screams purpose to me. God will choose us a way, and then he'll teach us in the way. He'll guide us and direct us. In other words, if God has put us on a path, he's also going to equip us to fulfill his will for our lives. And he's going to teach us in the way. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Matthew chapter 7 says this, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." God has a way. It's the narrow way, and it's the path that you must find. John chapter 10 says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And listen to this, "They follow me." They follow me. John 12, 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Listen, our purpose in this life is firmly wrapped up in the life of Christ. Think about that. You say, "What man is he that feareth the Lord?" It's a man that understands that I am nothing without Jesus Christ, that I must firmly wrap my life in Jesus Christ, and the purpose of my life is wrapped up completely in him. He will choose my path. He will direct my path. He'll put me on the narrow way, and if I be of Christ, I will follow him. Listen, dads, you want to be good fathers? Follow the Lord. In all that you do, pray and seek the Lord's face. I don't know about you, but there are times where I can bow my head and I can just say a little quick little prayer, "Lord, help us with this and show us what to do." And I mean, almost instantly peace comes to your heart and you just know, okay, this is what God wants. And I can tell you, last night was one of those nights where I laid in bed and I couldn't sleep and I prayed till 3:30 this morning. "Lord, is this what you want me to preach? Lord, is this?" And I would rehearse the message in my head, and I'd go over the points, and I had read Psalm 25 so many times this week. I had those three verses almost memorized, and I just struggled and struggled. It doesn't always come easy. But I'll tell you this, it comes. Sometimes the answer is no. How many times have we gone to the Lord with a preconceived idea? "Well, I'm going to ask the Lord about this, but I'm pretty sure it's going to work. I already know this is the decision I want to make. I'm just going to confirm it with the Lord." You don't confirm things with the Lord. The Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." We treat the Lord like we treat our wife sometimes, don't we? And what I mean by that is sometimes I'll call my wife and say, "Hey, hon, listen, I did this a little while ago. I said, Mrs. Baker's gone out of town, and I said, Mr. Baker has puppy dog eyes, and he looks hungry. Can he come over for supper?" I'm just confirming with my wife what I've already told him. "Hey, come on over for supper." I go, "Oh, I better check with my wife. It's just another plate at the table." And she says, "Well, the house is a mess." "Well, good, he can help clean it. Come on over." But how many times have you done that, men, and got in trouble? We make a decision. It's not maybe a major decision. I think you ought to talk about major decisions and consult with your wife on that. But we make a small decision, and then we go, "Oh, maybe I better tell her. Maybe I better let her know." Sometimes we treat the Lord like that. Well, the Bible says that God has a path and a will for your life, and your life has purpose. But that purpose is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and the Father, and we need to go to him and find his perfect will for our lives. Romans chapter 8 says that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. The Spirit maketh intercession, because we know not how we ought to pray. You don't know what's best for you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. You'll have a life of purpose. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Well, it's a man that'll have a life of peace. Look what the Bible says in the next verse, in chapter 25, verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. You know, there's a lot of times in the Bible that we say, read verses that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of you know that to be true? We understand that the life is not always a bed of roses, but the Bible says, the man that feareth in the Lord, his soul shall dwell at ease. Do you know that your soul is not of this world? We dwell in this physical body, this tabernacle that is passing through this world, and there are times we're abused, there's times that we are laughed at, but listen, we are just sojourners here. We are pilgrims, and our soul is seeking a city. And we might not see it on this earth, but by faith and through the eyes of faith, we know that it lies ahead. And the Bible says, whose builder and maker is God. We can have a life of peace. John 16:33 says these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's another little verse I really like. It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You can have peace down here. The Bible says we are to dwell peaceably with all men. We are to live with others and to have that respect of a godly lifestyle. Look what the Bible says in verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease. The word dwell is an interesting word because there's a different tense here than in sometimes we have to see the word dwell. We look at the word dwell and we understand it means to live somewhere. You say, well, this is my dwelling place, or I dwell at this place. And this word is very similar to that. And what it means is, here's the direct definition in the imperfect tense it's called. It means this: to lodge past the night. Boy, that got me excited. In other words, I can have peace in this life because God says I'm going to dwell. Look what it says exactly. His soul shall dwell at ease. The word dwell means I'm going to get you through the night. I'm going to get you past the darkness. I'm going to give you shelter through the darkest hours of the day. I'm going to protect you when the thief would break in and steal. You can dwell at ease. I'll get you through. You know what the Bible says about the night? It says this. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There's a storm in the darkness, but God has called us to be children of the light. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians, ye are all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Ephesians 5, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John 12, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Listen, God has given us the wonderful privilege by shining his light into our lives that we have become the children of light, and he says, your soul shall dwell at ease. In other words, I'll get you through the night. I have a shelter for you in the time of darkness. The man that fears the Lord can be assured that his soul shall dwell at ease. And then you might ask the question again, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Verse 13 says this in the second part, and his seed shall inherit the earth. He'll have a blessed life. We see that phrase many times in the Bible, especially in the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised Abraham that his seed would be innumerable. And he promised them a place, the promised land, as we've come to call it, Canaan land. And when our seed shall inherit the earth, it simply means this: God's going to bless you. Now, to be clear, I don't believe in a prosperity gospel, at least not how it is presented and defined by those that preach it regularly. I do believe that God promises to make our way prosperous. God told Joshua, he said, observe and do all that is written in the book of the law, and he would make his way prosperous. The problem is, how do you define prosperity? The prosperity gospel, people look at that and say, well, look at that. God's going to give us millions of dollars. Prosperity, prosperous. He'll prosper us. And they look at that and they say, but how do you define prosperity? Do you define it by wealth, honor, or fame? I define it this way: is the very blessing of God. You say, well, that's not a very deep definition. It doesn't have to be. However God blesses you, he's prospering you. And bringing, you have a blessed life. Because you have a father who loves you. And the man that fears the Lord's going to be blessed. The Bible says his seed shall inherit the land. God will take care of you. We need to trust him. And then I want you to see the last thing this morning, as we ask the question, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I like verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Well, there's two parts to that. The secret of the Lord is with them. I got thinking, what does that mean? Does that mean I'll automatically have all knowledge of the Bible? No, I don't think so. There are some things on this earth that I'm glad I don't know. I'm glad I'm not privy to. I wonder sometimes how the Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You'll notice that comes right after the judgment. Revelation chapter 20, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast in the lake of fire, and millions upon millions of souls are cast in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, we see the new heaven and the new earth, and God shall wipe away all tears. What are we crying about? Seeing souls cast into the lake of fire. And I believe that when God wipes away our tears, he's going to have to wipe away some memories as well of that day. Because how could we live for eternity knowing? But I'm thankful I don't have all knowledge today. I don't have all the secrets of God. I don't know how we could get through a funeral, how we could preach a funeral service and know that somebody we thought was walking with God was in their hell today. So God has not given us all knowledge. We don't have that kind of insight in the heart. Only God knoweth the hearts of man. I got thinking about that secret. What's it mean then? Do I have the knowledge of God? Do I have the insight of Scripture? A secret. This is what I believe the Lord gave me. A secret is something that is shared intimately between people in a relationship. A secret is something that is shared intimately between people in a relationship. The man that fears God has an intimate relationship with him. There's that trust that has been built. There is that knowing that I can go boldly to the throne of grace and I can take to him all the secrets of my heart. And I know that he'll share. Understand that. Mr. Cameron, let me ask you something. I'm just going to use you as an illustration. I pick on you once in a while because you're a school teacher and you're not afraid to speak in front of people. You are now? Do you and I have any secrets between us? No, we don't. Have we... Any deep, dark things that you've not told your wife, but you've told me? No, of course not. You might have a few with your wife because you have an intimate relationship with her. You probably have some things between your wife you've never even told Heather, that Jim doesn't know about. They don't need to know about them. That's between you and her. Those are things that you have kept private, and they're details. You see, that's what a secret is. It is a covenant between people in a relationship. God says, the man that fears God, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And look what that next phrase says. It'll help you understand that. He will show them his covenant. Isn't that what a secret is? That's why gossip is so dangerous, folks. Do you know why gossip is dangerous? Because you are sharing something in a covenant form that you hope will be a secret that with somebody you don't have the right relationship with. That's gossip. Think about that. If I talk to my wife about something and we have it in an intimate relationship, listen, I can trust my wife and know that because I know her and I know her character and I have a relationship with her, she is not going to share that with others to try to shame me or embarrass me or hurt me. But when we go and take that information and we share it with somebody else that we do not have that kind of relationship with, we do not have that intimacy with, how can you make a covenant with somebody like that? How often does gossip start? Now, don't tell anybody, but you can't trust them. You don't have that kind of relationship. And gossip will destroy a person when those secrets get out. It may not be anything damaging. It just may be something private. But people begin to look down. Let's be careful of gossip. God says, I have a secret with those that fear me. And what is it? He will show them his covenant. What is the covenant? The Bible talks about a covenant of the New Testament of his blood. Have you entered into that covenant today? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's the relationship you can have when you fear the Lord. Come to him. Trust him as your Savior today. He will save you from your sins. The Bible says we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. There's no shame in admitting that because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinking to the depths. We need the captain to step forward and steer us safely home. Put your faith and trust in him today. I want you to notice some things here today. We're almost done. Turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. There are different dynamics to a relationship. I remember years ago talking with Andrew Foy. Some of you might remember Andrew. He came to Baptist Bible College Canada in the 80s. And I think he lived with the Pipes. And his brother Stuart Foy came here as well. And by the way, if you'd pray for them, their father just passed away on Friday night. And so if you know the Foys and love them, you'll pray for them and encourage them. He had mesothelioma. I'm not even sure how to say that properly, the lung cancer. And the Lord took him home on Friday night. So I called Stuart yesterday and encouraged him. But I remember talking to Andrew years ago, and we were just talking about the Bible and things that we had learned. And I was getting ready to go to Bible college, and he was in Bible college. And he says, you know, he says, I've read the whole Bible through many times, but he says, I have a hard time when I get to the Song of Solomon's because it's all that romance stuff. But you know, that romance is God's love letter to you, if we understand it correctly. And Solomon is laying out about this relationship, but about the beloved. Do you know that the only other time in the Bible, in any other book of the Bible, the word beloved is used, it's only used for God's church or for Jesus Christ, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's the only time it's ever used. Song of Solomon gives a great picture of that relationship, and I want to take just 5 minutes and share with you how we can draw close to the Lord, how we can fear the Lord, how we can have that relationship with Him that He desires us to have. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. By the way, the Song of Solomon is difficult to understand because you have to watch the pronouns. It flips back and forth all the time. It talks about I am he, and then I am she, the bride. And so it just goes back and forth so quickly, you have to really watch who is speaking. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. So you can see already it switched from the feminine to the masculine in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Do you remember singing that as children? His banner over me is love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge ye, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I just wanted to read those 10 verses as an introduction to this thought this morning. How many of you can see through this, just these 10 verses, this snapshot from Solomon chapter 2, that these people are in love? There's a great respect one for another, and they have a desire to see one another, and there's a playfulness here. He's peeking through the window and looking through the lattice and seeing if she has seen him coming, leaping across the mountains. There's a great love shared between the two. Now, look at chapter 3. In verse 1, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchman that goeth about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived me. This relationship was going a next step further. Now they are a couple and they're married. And he's not home. And so she goes out and seeks him in the streets. Their love is so strong she cannot be without him. Now in chapters 3 and 4, I'm not going to read them all, it goes on to describe their love one for another. For several more verses through verse 11 in chapter 3 and 16 verses in chapter 4, you can read a romance novel. Ladies, put away the harlequin and read this. I'm telling you. This is the love of God for you. But then we get to chapter 5. And after a little while, they've been married for a bit and they've had a relationship for a bit. And the beloved says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. By the way, just mark verse 1 in your Bibles. Because the free love crowd for years has said, well, the Song of Solomon just has free love. The homosexual, I hate to call it a Bible, but that Queen James Bible, they trumpet the Song of Solomon as a book of love and free love, and God just loves people that love one another. And verse 1 of chapter 5 says, my spouse. This was a married relationship. Be clear about that. Verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. So you understand this is a picture of Christ to his church. And in verse 2, she says, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Why? Because the voice of my beloved. He's at the door and he's knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Now they've been married a while, and look what she says in verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? She's saying, I've gone to bed already. I've washed my feet, taken off my clothes, my coat. I'm ready for bed. Why should I get up? How many of you see a turn in their relationship? By the way, it wasn't the beloved that had the problem. He was still coming and he was knocking on the door and he says, my love, my dove, my fair one. He says, my locks are, he's out in the rain. And she says, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Let me ask you, is that where you are with your relationship with the Lord today? What man is he that feareth the Lord? Remember the fourth thing? It was a man that has a relationship with God. But has your relationship grown cold? We say, well, we're in the Laodicean age. Isn't that common? It doesn't have to be. The Bible says in verse 4, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh. And my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. He put his hand to the door hole, the lock hole. And the smell of myrrh came through. And when she reached to take the handle, she too smelled like myrrh. Look at the next verse. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Her relationship had been damaged. Not because the beloved stopped coming. Not because the beloved didn't want to have a relationship anymore. But because she said, I've taken off my coat and I've washed my feet. I've gone to bed. Finally, she stirred and she gets up and she comes to the door. But he's gone. Look what happens when we're out of the relationship with the Lord. Verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. They shamed her. You say, why did all that happen? Simply because she refused to maintain her relationship with her beloved. This is an odd kind of message for Father's Day, isn't it? Talk about romance and love. But man, what man is he that feareth the Lord? It's a man that has a relationship with God and loves him. It's a man that says, I'm going to do whatever I can on my part to maintain my relationship with the Lord. When the Lord knocks on the door, I'm going to answer. I'm not going to say I'm in bed and I've put up my feet. He maintains a relationship with the Lord. He said, well, how do we restore that? Look what she says in verse 8. I charge you. She's in the street. She's been wounded. She's been smitten. They've had the veil taken away, which is a shame to a lady in this day. Verse 8 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's going door to door and she's saying, help me, help me, help me. If ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. And the daughters of the city say this to her in verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Why is your man better than my man? O thou fairest among women, why is thy beloved more than any another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Look what she says, verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. You say, what is their response? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Do you get it? She'd gotten out of step with the relationship with her beloved. She runs around the city and she begins telling people, help me find him, help me find him. They said, why is he any better than any others? And she lists for several verses how wonderful her beloved is. And the daughters of Jerusalem say, oh, we want to find him too. Let me ask you this. How often do you share the Lord Jesus Christ like that? When you have a relationship with somebody, you want to tell. You know, Steve, that young lady beside you, she's showing that ring to everybody. You know? Jocelyn's camping? She's probably got the days counted, right? She probably knows how many days it is to her wedding. Do you know? You do, see? You had to minus one because you thought about it yesterday. But they tell everybody, who you marry? I'm marrying Steve Ellis. Woo! 50 years from now, I'm stuck with this. No. But right now, you should see, he is 6'3". He's 180 pounds of pure muscle. He's got blonde hair. I mean, this is the hunk of all hunks. Girls, stand back. He's all mine. I mean, that's what she's running around saying that, isn't she, Steve? Amen? Amen. I remember my wife one time when we were dating and she stopped in church. She was giving a test. She said, I just thank God, bro. He is awesome. And I just, oh, man. Guys don't like that, I understand. And Steve's as red as can be. But when we love something, we talk about it. Amen? We're thankful for it. And she understands in the scripture, I made a mistake here. My beloved stood at the door and he beckoned to me and he knocked and said, can I come in? And he put his hand at the door and I could smell that myrrh. But when I got up, it was too late. And when I didn't have that relationship, I was abused and hurt in the streets. But now, O daughters of Jerusalem, here's my beloved. And they said, oh, we need to find him too. Why is he any better than any others? And when she answers the question, they say, we want him too. And they go and they seek after him. Look at verse 2. My beloved has gone down into his garden. They found him. To the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now look at verse 4. Very important. In verse 10 of the chapter before, she says, my beloved is white. Verse 11, his head. Verse 12, his eyes. Verse 13, his cheeks. 14, his hands. Verse 15, his legs. Verse 16, his mouth. But look what she says in verse 4. Thou art beautiful. You know what that tells me? She found him. The Lord had withdrawn himself because of this break in the relationship. Not because he didn't come to her, but because she had put off her shoes and put off her coat and she didn't want to talk. But once she gets out and she starts telling other people about him, all of a sudden he's back on the scene. All of a sudden he says, she does love me. She does want a relationship with me. Friends, we are the bride of Christ. And God so desperately wants to have a relationship with you. And the Revelation puts it this way, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come unto him and I will sup with him. He desires to have fellowship with you and a relationship with you. But I'm afraid that too often when we open the door, it's too late. You say, well, we're pretty comfortable in our lazy boy. I can't, don't ask me to pray today, preacher. I need that extra half hour nap. I can't make it for men's prayer. God wants that intimate relationship with you. He says in Psalm chapter 5 about that secret, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What man is he that feareth the Lord? A man that fears the Lord has that intimate relationship. You see, maybe I've lost it. Maybe I'm out of step. Seek him. The first step to restoral was just simply this lady went out in the streets to look for him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek him while he may be found. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe there's some things that have got in our way of the relationship that we're not seeking first his kingdom, but we're seeking worldly treasure and fame and wealth. Listen, trust in the Lord first and seek him first. And then we are to share him. Notice how the women of the city were drawn to the beloved once she shared him. You want to have a relationship with the Lord? I wonder sometimes, I don't know. Brother Paul and Brother Cameron, when you were at that door last week, I wonder if God was sitting on his throne in heaven and you said, let me tell you about my Savior. You know, he's been so good to me. He saved my soul from sin. He died on the cross and shed his blood that I might have life. I wonder if the Lord was just going, woo, yeah! Those guys love me! Because they're down there telling her how wonderful I am. You ever thought about that? Does the Lord know how much we love him by how much we talk about him to others? The whole idea of love works is to get us out of our comfort zone and get us out there telling people how wonderful Christ is. We have one more week. Men, what kind of man fears the Lord? A man that has a relationship with him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Let me ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you saved today? If you were to die, would you spend eternity with Christ in heaven? You can know that for sure. God so desperately wants to know you and have a relationship with you that he sent his Son to die on a cross so that your sins might be washed away, because that's the only way you can have a relationship with God is if you're pure and holy. And the only way to do that is to be clothed in Jesus Christ, because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But let me ask you this. Maybe there's some here today. You say, well, I could have pulled some scripture out and said, well, here, fathers, here's what dads do, and here's what we're supposed to do. Children obey your Lord. Children obey your parents and the Lord. And we could have done all kinds of family stuff. But I am convinced of this. If we will fear God and have the right relationship with him, you'll be a better father. You'll be a better mom. You'll be a better husband and wife. It's about fearing the Lord. Years and years and years ago, you've heard about my friend Alistair McKenzie. He was born in 1927. In 1940, he was working for Edie Smith's out in Winona, and they used to pick up all the boys in the neighborhood on a trailer and pull it with a tractor. They'd just go around, pick up all the boys, and they'd go to the orchards and pick. And he was coming home on the back of a trailer, and he saw big billow of smoke, and he said, I knew right away in my heart that was my house on fire. And his was, and his mother burned to death in that fire. 3 years later, on Father's Day, his father's home burnt down, and his father burnt to death. 1 year later, in 1944, on Father's Day, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he used to say this in testimony, I lost my father on Father's Day, but I gained my father on Father's Day. As he entered in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, would that be your testimony today? You might say, like Mr. McKenzie, I don't have a dad on this earth. You can have a heavenly father today. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. But you have to come through his son, Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to take a Bible and show you what it means to have eternal life. What about you dads today? Do you have a relationship with the Lord that you ought to have that make you a good father? I didn't say a perfect father. but one that is seeking the Lord. Let's stand to our feet today. Brother Baker's going to sing a hymn of invitation. If God has spoke to your heart, maybe it's time to seek the Lord. Maybe it's a time to make a covenant. I will speak highly of the Lord Jesus Christ. It excites him. It impresses him to know that I love him. Would you step out today? This altar is open. Pray where you are if you like. Well, let's do business with God. Brother Baker, what a great song. My Jesus, I love thee. Let's join Brother Baker, sing the first verse again. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Let's sing it this morning.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign.
Seated. Pastor McDonald's going to come and close our services today. Thank you for being here tonight in our evening service. Pastor McDonald is preaching. He's been scheduled to preach for quite some time, and so he's going to preach tonight. We're looking forward to that. And I feel impressed upon my heart. I have a pastor friend who has been quite discouraged in the ministry lately, and so I've been praying about it. I'm going to take the opportunity tonight to slip over and try to encourage that pastor's family and their church. And so be in prayer for my wife and I. We're not going too far away. I don't want to share the name with you because I don't want to discourage them in any way. But be in prayer for our pastors and our churches. And we're living in a tough age. And people get discouraged. And we want to keep fighting the good fight and living for the Lord. So pray for our churches in Canada.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Got your hymn books. We're not going to sing. Bulletins. I just want to remind you this is something very important because it's coming up this Tuesday, and that's for the teenagers trip. Now, this isn't just for teenagers. I understand it's been opened up to others if you would like to come. And that is this Tuesday, and the teenagers class will be heading this up, and they're going to Port Burwell to see the HMSC Ojibwe. And I encourage you to sign up. I see there's a number of names up there now, but there's room for more. This will be a great trip. I think you will be impressed. I've seen this. It's a Cold War submarine. And it's quite a sight to see. And it's under the water. You get to walk around it, or you just drive by it. Whatever. It's huge. It's huge. It's an impressive thing. It's a great time of fellowship. And also, you'll be stopping off at Mill Tales and in Tilsonburg to eat. And that'll be a great time. So I really encourage you to sign up so that they know who's going and how many to expect. And you'll have a great time. Also on the back there, I just want to remind you that coming up on the 26th is the baby shower for Emily Drake. And so I just encourage the ladies to really get behind us. It's great to have children added to our church. And for to have that to happen, we have to have parents who will have children. And it's difficult to parent these days. So I applaud people who are willing to raise godly children in this day and age, because you can do it. You can do it victoriously, but we need to get behind them, pray for them, support them, and this is an opportunity for the ladies to get in there and support Emily Drake, and that's a great opportunity. Also, congratulations to go out to Eldon and Joyce Ashby. They're grandparents again, and they have the birth of their grandson. It's listed right there, Elliot Kennedy Ashby. Sounds like he should be president someday. That's a stately name. I like it. No? Prime Minister, what? Kenny. Kennedy. Okay, what was I thinking? All right. All right, by the way, it's whose birthday is it today? No, it's nobody's birthday today. All right, I'm having a rough time. I am really having a rough time, aren't I? I do want to congratulate or thank all those people who have volunteered this past year in the academy. I didn't get a chance to do this at graduation. We had that on Friday. It was a great time, but I never got to thank the volunteers. We do appreciate you. And for all the folks in this church who have participated in fundraisers that we've had throughout the year, without you, we just can't have this institution. And I really appreciate the work everybody's put into it. One last announcement, and that is Father's Day gifts. Pastor's already mentioned them. As you go out the doors, I'm going to be over here. I got a cover for Brother Paul, who has to drive a bus. We have Tim cards for you. Please make sure you get them and celebrate Father's Day. I'll tell you something, folks. Honestly, this is my first year without my dad. I've had him for over 50 years, and I never thought about it when he passed away in March. But I miss him more now. Than I did when he passed away. Maybe I was grieving at the time. As time goes on, I miss him more now than I ever did. And so let's not take our dads for granted. And I really appreciate you, fathers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for what you've done for us through the new birth, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I thank you for the message that was preached today, Lord, and how it stirs our hearts to realize what a great Lord we have who loves us so much. Help us, Father, always to be ready, Lord, when Jesus is so close to us, Lord. Help us to take advantage of that relationship that you have for us. You are the lover of our souls, and we thank you so much for it. And, Father, we do pray for our fathers. We thank you so much for them. To be a leader in today's day and age, Lord, it takes a lot of maturity, a lot of spiritual maturity. So I pray for our dads that they will get into the Word of God, that you would stir their hearts to be the leaders in their homes they need to be. And we thank you and we praise you for everything. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You are dismissed.